Well, people of God in Christ, why are you telling me this? That's a question that you might ask someone who likes to tell stories, someone who is in the middle of telling you a story and maybe isn't making the progress in the story that you'd like them to be making. The question might come especially if the details to the story are not pleasant to listen to. Or it might come if the early details to the story seem superfluous. Too many details, you might say. Just get to the point. Why are you telling me this? Well, that might be our reaction to some of the things we've been reading in the book of Genesis. We are believers in Christ. We know that the Bible is God's book, holy, inspired, and inerrant. That's our conviction. And we believe that the Bible is about God. And even more, it's about Christ. Because it's through Christ that God is most clearly and savingly revealed to us. So when we come to chapters of the Bible, like Genesis 10, which we covered a couple weeks ago, and when we come to passages like Genesis 11, 10 through 32, which is our text for this morning, we might be moved to ask this question: why are we being told these things? Hopefully we don't ask that question out of frustration, but rather out of true curiosity and a desire to learn. And if so, then it's not a bad question. Why are we being told this? Why do we need to know these particular details about the man Abraham? That's what we hope to uncover and unpack this morning, as indeed we are introduced to Abraham. It would seem that everybody recognizes, to some degree at least, the name Abraham. And that makes sense because, as we've said, not only is Abraham a central character in the Old Testament, but Abraham is the character of the Old Testament most often referenced in the New Testament. I did a quick search as I prepared for this sermon, which shouldn't impress you because it's all too easy to do these days on the computer. But Abraham is referenced 71 times in the New Testament. Second place goes to David, no surprise there, I'm sure, at 54 times. Although it may be a surprise that Abraham is mentioned even more than David. Then Elijah at 29 times, Jacob at 25 times, Isaiah at 22 times, and Isaac at 18 times. Honorable mention would go to Noah at 8 times, and Adam at 7. Abraham. As we introduce Abraham this morning, we ought to take note of his importance in the history of redemption. Because that is another way to speak of the overall purpose and point of the Bible. Yes, the Bible is about God. Yes, the Bible is about Christ, exactly because Christ is God's revelation of himself in the pages of the Bible. But we can also say that the Bible is about redemption. It is a story of the history of God's purpose and plan for redeeming the world from sin. We've made a big deal so far about worldview when it comes to the book of Genesis. Yes, these are stories. Yes, we must take them as historical stories. But the point is for us to understand all of reality. The point is to gain and to keep a worldview, an understanding of the entire world from these earliest chapters of the Bible. And if we're going to do that, then we need to be introduced to Abraham. And that's what Genesis 11, 10 through 32 will do for us this morning, introducing Abraham. So first, connectivity from Shem to Abram. And if you look at the sermon outline this morning, you'll notice that each point is another word that ends with I-T-Y. Connectivity, mortality, heredity, infertility, and futility. 5 points drawn from this passage, and the point again is not just to be clever with words, but to introduce Abraham to us. And the first point is connectivity. Once again this morning, like several weeks ago with Genesis 10, we cover the biggest portion of our text by noting that Genesis 11, 10 through 26, is a genealogy. The text is a reference to the lineage of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. And I use that word on purpose, the word lineage, because some of you were probably required at some point in your life to memorize Luke 2 and to memorize it in the King James Version so that you will recognize these words. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The Bible, you see, is all about lineage. It's a word that means, to some degree, connectivity. I want to point out that Genesis 11:27, that's the first verse after the genealogy given in the first part of the passage. Verse 27 might have been the first verse of the chapter, and it might have simply said, "Now it came to pass that a man named Terah became the father of a man named Abraham." What would have been wrong with that? Or, even more simply, it might have said, in the course of history, as generation gave way to generation, a man named Abraham was born. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says that Shem fathered Arpachshad, and that Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and that Shelah fathered Eber. And if you're wondering, yes, I'm going to go all the way through it this time. Eber fathered Peleg. Peleg fathered Reu. Reu fathered Serug. Serug fathered Nahor. Nahor fathered Terah. And Terah fathered Abraham. Are you there yet? Why are you telling me all this? The point is connectivity. The thing to understand is that there is a lineage, a line, a descent of generations from Adam even down to Abraham. And here's a point to recognize the place of women in the lineage of redemption, because to some degree what we really must say is that there is a line from Eve down to Abraham. Not to leave Adam out, but do you remember the proto-evangelium? Do you remember that first proclamation of the gospel in the Garden of Eden? Even amid the curses of God as a consequence to Adam and Eve's sin, God issued a promise. And he did so with reference to the offspring of Eve. Her offspring, said God, the seed of Eve would one day crush the head of Satan, even as he, Satan, would strike the heel of the offspring of Eve. And why is this important, to see the line of Christ passing even from Eve now down to Abraham? Well, the point is to understand, in one respect, the oneness, if you will, the oneness of mankind. And it has become increasingly important for us to understand the oneness of mankind in our own day because of our culture having become so overwhelmingly individualistic. And so it's actually quite important for us to see that Christ is the seed of Eve. And now we will need to see that Christ is the seed of Abraham. Eventually, we if we continue on in the history of redemption, we will need to see that Christ is the seed of David. But the practical benefit is to see, to know, and believe that Christ is our brother. He is one of us. But even more, that he is the one promised to come, promised by God, and promised to come from God, but also to come from among mankind to be the Savior of mankind. Those of you who are sharp and astute might be at this point thinking, but wouldn't all of this apply to anyone among mankind in the day of Abraham? Every human being on the face of the earth could at this point in history be traced back to Adam and Eve in the garden. That is true, and that is actually a very wise observation. And as we get to know Abraham better by way of this passage, both things are abundantly clear. First, that there is really nothing special about Abraham. But secondly, that Abraham was very special indeed. I'll leave you with that seeming conflict for a little bit longer. So we come to this second point, mortality, the death of Haran. Again, verse 27 records, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And notice the repetition. That's exactly what verse 26 says. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Well, remember that the point of repetition in the Hebrew language is emphasis. Emphasis. No underlining. No bold print or italics. Repetition is the mark of emphasis. But when we hear this extra note, and Haran fathered Lot, most of us would recognize that we're being introduced, not told a whole lot at this point, but at least being introduced as well to another character, another man by the name of Lot, who, as it is explained here, was the nephew of Abraham. But then we receive this report in verse 28. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. On one hand, it's simply a detail in the story, but why tell us this? Well, the effect of being told that Haran died in the presence of his father Terah is to remind us of the mortality of the human race. According to God's design at creation, mankind was to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, but sin, as sin came into the world and death by sin, so the plan of God would still be carried out. Mankind would multiply on the face of the earth, but not apart from death. Instead, one generation would give birth to another, but only as each previous generation would pass away. Another key place to see this is in the story, in the history of redemption, is when Israel entered the Promised Land. Because of their unbelief, the generation of Israel that was delivered from Egypt was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. Instead, they would fall and die in the wilderness. And it would be their children, the next generation, that would enter and take possession of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here we see it as well. Remember that we're working our way, in a sense, down to Abraham. But Abraham had a brother who died. His name was Haran. And the emphasis on mortality is found in how his death is described, that he died in the presence of his father, Terah. Surely we can recognize that it's always a terrible thing when death comes to children before their parents. Another way to understand this is by way of this paraphrase of the text. Haran died at a young age in the land of his family before his family decided to leave and to move to a different land. But that left two of the three sons of Terah, and that brings us to this third point, what we might say heredity, Abram and Nahor. Remember that we're learning about Abraham. The point is to be introduced to Abraham, and we learn something important about Abraham just by knowing that his brother Haran died young in life. We learn that Abram was a mortal man, and we might say, but I already knew that. But the point is emphasis. The point is to put Abraham in a picture frame, if you will. Do you know the purpose of a picture frame? It serves to lead you, to some degree, to force your eyes at least, to look more at the picture itself. A picture frame sets the picture itself apart. The frame really begs you almost to look at it, or not to look at it, but to look at the picture around which it is set. This is true even of the, this is maybe a little bit of an aside, but this is true of the Holy Spirit. Given that the work of the Holy Spirit is not to bring you to focus on Him, but instead to focus on Christ. Jesus said of the Spirit that He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Very bold thing to say, but that's Jesus' teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So to some degree, the more you focus on the Holy Spirit Himself, the less you understand the Holy Spirit and the less you seem to be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in a similar kind of way, I think Haran is a kind of picture frame, so that by his death we are given to focus on Abraham, but to see Abraham as a mortal man. But so is Nahor. And the point again is not to see Abraham as distinct from Nahor, but to see Abraham in the same category of Nahor. The text says of Nahor, Abraham's surviving brother, that he took a wife. And what the text seems to make clear is that Nahor married his niece. It says in verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, this is a bit obscure, so we don't want to try to make too much out of this. But it would seem by the text that Nahor married his niece. Perhaps he was quite a bit younger than his brother Haran, but it wouldn't seem so, given that he, Nahor, is listed as the second of the three sons of Terah, with Haran even being his younger brother. So there are two possible ways to understand this. One is to understand a rather sordid background for Abraham. Because again, the focus is on Abraham through all of this. But otherwise, a second way to understand these details is again to see a struggling family. Whether they are struggling with mortality and how to go forward after the death of Haran, but otherwise simply struggling with life and death and how to find their way in the wilderness of this world fallen in sin. But the fourth point then is this: infertility, the barrenness of Sarai. Because verse 30 adds, "Now Sarai was barren, she had no children." And here the point, I think, is found by way of difference rather than connection. We learn something important about Abraham by way of his family connection, his family association. But here we learn about Abraham by way of his distinction from his family. His brother Haran died, although not before having two daughters. His brother Nahor would seem to have married one of those daughters, but the wife that Abraham took was not able to conceive. She was, as we say, infertile. And what we will see as we continue with the story is that this is a huge part of the story. The infertility of Sarai. The fact that she did not even conceive, nor did she give birth to a child until she was old enough to be a great-grandmother, if not a great-great-grandmother. But the point here is to set the stage. The point here is to set up a certain background against which God will display His character as a powerful, sovereign God, intent that by His power He will fulfill His plan of redemption. Here, I think, is a certain comfort to couples who experience infertility today. It certainly doesn't eliminate the pain, the disappointment of infertility, but it shows us that God always still has His purpose. And many couples learn that there is a way forward, whether by patience and waiting, or by adoption, or simply by finding the will and purpose of God in other areas of life. Again, it doesn't take away the disappointment, even the grief of infertility, but isn't that true of every one of God's people? To one degree or another, in one area of life or another, that hope and perseverance are found not by the removal of pain and disappointment, but by the realization of another plan, perhaps even a greater plan with even more glory. But it ought to be a certain comfort to see that not only was infertility not a hindrance to the plan of God, it was even part of God's plan. God might have chosen any man on the face of the earth and through him to give salvation to countless others. Instead, he chose a man named Abraham, whose one brother had already died, whose other brother married his niece, whatever we should make of that. But also a man who was childless, whose wife was barren. And remember that at the very same time, the point is lineage. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham. Dead end, right? No, not a dead end at all, but rather an opportunity for the glory of God. And not an opportunity that God had to find, because God doesn't go looking for opportunities. Instead, He creates them. He creates opportunities, as it were. In other words, He orchestrates the events of our lives. He assigns the circumstances by which and through which He will display His glory. And that brings us to this last point, futility, the life and death of Terah. If it isn't clear by this point, Terah was the father of Abraham, and Abraham would be the one who would be called by God to go to a new land, a land that God would give to him and to his descendants forever. But Genesis 11:31 says of Abraham's father, Terah, that he took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. In other words, even before Abraham was called by God to go to the land of Canaan, Abraham's father, it would seem, had it in his plan, according to his intentions, to go find this great and wonderful land. It was probably, perhaps, the talk of the times, kind of like people, you know, used to talk about going to California, maybe, you know, the gold rush, and or to go to another place to find a better life where the climate is good and there are all kinds of resources in that part of the country. Or perhaps it was like people even today who throughout the world look to go to America, to come to America to find a better life here. Well, so it was likely with Terah. But while Terah probably dreamed of finding only a plot of ground to call his own in the Promised Land, God's plan was for Abraham to possess the entire Promised Land. And so we have a kind of illustration here, do we not? Some interpreters want to say that Terah set out for Canaan exactly because his son had been called by God to go there. And so if you read Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And if you look at the footnote in the ESV, the footnote on Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Or the Lord had said to Abram, go to the Promised Land." Suggesting that as Terah set out for Canaan, it was because God had already called his son Abraham. That might be the case, but I think it misses the point. In fact, it perhaps stands to obscure the point that while mankind is certainly looking for heaven, who isn't looking in one way or another, to some degree or another, who isn't looking for something better? Who isn't looking for a promised land? But let each of us understand that the search is futile. It will not be found apart from the call of God. And do we understand that we too are on the way to a promised land? And let us see, by way of the life and death of Terah, that we cannot go there, we cannot get there on our own. We must be called to go. We must be as Abraham was. Verses 31 and 32 record that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, it's interesting we see this name Haran again. Not completely sure, but it almost would seem to be that the death of that son continued to plague them. That as they stopped short of their goal, Terah's goal at this point of reaching the Promised Land, they perhaps named the land they were in as Haran after that son who had died. But that's just the point, that when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah never found what he was looking for. I think that's the point. He didn't get there. It was his intention to go. But he didn't get there. He never got there on his own. But his son Abraham was called by God to go. and his son Abraham reached the promised land by the will and the pleasure of God. And what we need to see is that Abraham is every man. In other words, there is nothing special about Abraham. He was just like you, if you're willing to admit it. He was, before he was called, he was a pagan man. He did not know the one true God who created the world that he was living in. He was connected to Adam, the one who plunged all of mankind into the fall. He was a man of mortality. He was a man who couldn't boast by way of his family heritage. Even more, even worse, he and his wife were infertile. They were childless. And yet he was called by God. And that will be our focus, the Lord willing, next time, that God called him to go to Canaan. But for now, let us see that Abram was nothing special. That's the point of all these details. Abraham is every man. Why are you telling me all this? The answer is to see that Abraham is every man. He was completely average. He was completely average, and yet God chose him. God chose him. God didn't call Terah, his father, to go. And so Terah died in Haran, short, well short of the promised land. But God called Abraham out of his average, sordid, mortal, and futile life. He called him to go and possess a land of blessing. And the place to finish is for us to hear God's call to us in the gospel. Are you looking for something better than this life? Then don't look for more money or greater possessions or more earthly prestige. Hear the call of Christ. The call to pack up, as it were, and to start your journey for the promised land. A new heavens and a new earth created by Christ and promised by God. And if you think you're not the right person to go, just remember Abraham. Just remember Abraham, the everyman. Rely upon the grace of God. And answer the call of God to believe in Christ. And to arrive one day in that promised land of blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. We began this morning, O God, to learn of Abraham. We have heard of him before. We understand his centrality within your word. We pray, O God, that you would teach us the lessons we need to learn by seeing your call to Abraham and his response of faith. Bless us in coming weeks as we continue to look at this part of your history of redemption. We thank you for making it known to us by your word. And so bless us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.